Maybe. Pastor can be pretty stressful too, I suppose. Hey, welcome. It's good to see you all. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn in them to Matthew chapter 7. We do encourage you to bring your Bibles, though we will have some of the text, some of the notes, some of the Bible text on the screen. I do like to hear the turning of pages, and I like to see people looking at their own Bibles for themselves. It's really a good thing to always have your Bible with you when someone stands before you to teach it. We need to hold our teachers to account, and certainly we'll get into that in a couple of weeks as to what Jesus says about that. But this morning we're looking at Matthew chapter 7, and we're picking up in verse 7, and we'll be studying through verse 12 together. And that is a message about prayer, and so the message title is Persisting in Prayer. Again, if it's your first time here with us, we want to extend a very warm welcome. It's great to have you. Please, I'd love to talk to you after service. Don't run off. Unless I offend you, then you can exit quickly, because I know how that goes. But I'll do my best not to offend you personally, but if God's Word offends you, I don't apologize for that. We sometimes need God's Word to offend our flesh. Amen? Amen. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, persisting in prayer. Let's pray as we approach the Lord and His Word. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, it seems such a small thing for us to come and to commit to you just 20 minutes of song and 45 or an hour of study. And God, for once a week, you're worthy of so much more. And Lord, I pray that Sunday mornings wouldn't be the extent of our service to you, wouldn't be the extent of our relationship with you, our worship, but Lord, that it would be an extension of what we're doing Monday through Saturday. So that when we come into this room, Lord, our hearts will already be prepared to worship you and glorify you for who you are and to learn from you. And Father, we also recognize that sometimes when we do enter, we don't come with that attitude. We don't come with hearts that have been prepared by just a continual steady diet of your word or a constant commitment to prayer. And so, Lord, we again come to you and we ask you for your mercy this morning. And that by your grace, you would speak to our hearts that can become so hard so quickly. And Father, we pray that your word would soften our hearts, that your spirit would soften our hearts, and that you would open our ears and our minds to hearing and to comprehending, Lord, what you have for us today. And God, as mentioned earlier, we all come with such a variety of needs. God, some of us may be stressed or worried. Some maybe have lost a job or a loved one. Some of us, Lord, perhaps have been sick and discouraged by illness. Others maybe the constant battle against sin, or maybe a besetting sin, something that easily besets them. Father, I pray that today we would find not only peace and rest in you, but also deliverance and freedom, and that you would speak deep things to our hearts. And Father, that as we learn about prayer, that we would do more than learn about it, and that we would commit ourselves to it. Thank you, Lord, for the access that we have to you, to come to you as boldly and as openly as we can in prayer. And I pray, Lord, that we would never take for granted the privilege that is ours as your sons and daughters. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. And we pray, God, that you would not only humble us this morning, but that you would speak deeply into our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I always like to give at least a bit of background, because I think that studying the Bible in context is important. Now, as we come to chapter 7, there seems to be a variety of thoughts. Jesus seems to be addressing many different things. Last week, we looked at one of the most misunderstood and misapplied scriptures in the entire Bible, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Even non-Christians like to use that verse when they feel like they're being judged by other people for their conduct. We don't want to get into what we studied last week. If you're interested, you can tune in online. You can listen to the message on the website. But after steering us away from hypercritical and hypocritical judgment, Jesus continued by teaching that we ought to utilize wise judgment and discernment and even discriminate when it comes to what is holy and precious. And I think that there's a good balance there between what Jesus says when he says, don't judge that you be not judged. And then the very next verse, he says, don't give your what is holy to dogs or cast your pearls before swine. Jesus is saying that you ought to use good, wise judgment. And so we took a few minutes last week to consider this idea of discernment and discrimination. In my attempt to encourage our growth in this area, I directed you to what we know to be the truth. Jesus in John 14, 6 said that he was the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John chapter 17, verse 7, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, while praying to his Father. And we come to a new thought today, but one that may at least in some regard be connected to what we learned last week and what Jesus had just taught. Because there's another way that I think we can become better at and really develop discernment in our lives. And another way is through prayer. In fact, listen to what James chapter 1, verse 5 says, that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And I can think of no better way, if we desire to discern between what are good teachers and bad teachers, what are pigs and dogs and what are not, than to pray and to study God's word. Jesus again addresses prayer here. And I want to remind you that this is a subject Jesus has already visited and spent a considerable amount of time, at least in this short sermon, upon. Jesus has already instructed how we should not pray and how we should pray. He's even given to us an example of what a good, God-honoring prayer might look like in our lives. And so as I was thinking about this, it's really not a very long sermon that we have recorded for us in Matthew, though it is one of the longer ones that is recorded for us. It's not very long. I mean, I preach longer than this on Sunday morning. Just about a few verses about what Jesus says. He's so good. He's a good preacher, Jesus. That's an understatement, by the way. But Jesus again addresses prayer, and the thought is that if it was important enough for him to revisit this subject in this sermon, we need to pay careful attention to what Jesus is saying. He didn't just leave prayer behind. He addresses it one more time before he closes. And so let's read chapter 7, verse 7. We'll read through verse 12, but we'll really be looking at just through verse 11 this morning. So it says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. He reiterates that promise there. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so Jesus, in these verses, and speaking really about seeking God in prayer, really, I have 3 points, as you've probably become accustomed to. That's generally what I have, 3 points. I think that Jesus first encourages our persistence in prayer. He encourages our persistence in prayer. In fact, if you're reading from my translation, you'll read ask, and it will be given seek, and knock. But the reality is that this was written in what we call, and what is in Greek, an imperative, which means it's a command, in a present active tense, meaning that Jesus is commanding a continual pursuit of prayer. And so really what he's saying, and more accurately we might say, Jesus is saying, keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. And he's not just encouraging that, really, he's commanding it. Jesus assumes something here that is really important that I don't want you to miss. It's this fact that his followers have access to God in prayer. Remember that Jesus is talking to his disciples, people who are committed followers of Christ, or people who are potentially committed followers of Christ, those who are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Those who listened to this sermon would have actually noticed what Jesus was saying when he spoke of this intimate relationship with God. Over and over again throughout this sermon, he recognizes God as Father. And not only as his Father, but as your Father. When he talks about providing, how God provides for the birds and how he provides for the flowers, how much more your Father will provide for you. And over again, Jesus calls God our Father. Throughout the sermon, he refers to him as that. And this is an important note because it wasn't common at that time to do so. A rabbi might call God the Father of the nation or something of that nature, but to call God Father in such an intimate and personal way was nearly unheard of. And I think that we need to recognize prayer is a privilege. Prayer is a privilege. Jesus calls upon his followers to be persistent in this privilege because we have been given access to God our Father. God as our Father. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul explains that through him, that is through Christ, we both, speaking of Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. And that's good news. Consider for a moment who the Bible identifies God as. He's the Almighty, the Creator, the one who created everything with a word. He's incredible. He's amazing. His power and authority are mind-boggling, and yet we have access to him as our Father through Jesus Christ. Again, he says, Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, in whom, that is Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Boldness and access with confidence through faith in Jesus. And I want you to understand that prayer is a privilege, and when we, and through Jesus, we have access to God as Father. And when I think about prayer, it's not a complicated thing. We might overcomplicate it by having to learn words like thee and thou and est. We add est, you know, to the ends of words like holiest and whatever. I don't use those words. We try to overcomplicate it by adding religious-sounding words, but the reality is that prayer is simply speaking to God. If you're saying fancy words so that people think that you're a fancy person, then you may be more like a Pharisee, and you probably need to go back to chapter 6 and read a bit more about what Jesus said concerning prayer. Prayer is not a complicated thing. It requires no special skill, instrument, or understanding. It is not constrained to a specific location, language, or nationality. And it doesn't cost us anything aside from our time. Meaning that it's not limited to a person's wealth or social status. Anybody can pray, is what I'm trying to say. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a priest. You can pray if you know Jesus. And because of the obvious privilege we have in prayer, and because it's a relatively easy thing to do, one would think that prayer would be a spiritual discipline that every Christian would excel in. Right? If you weren't a Christian, you would think, well, it's the greatest privilege you have. It doesn't cost you anything to do, and you have access freely, boldly to God, then that is something that you should be really good at and you should take advantage of as often as you can. But sadly, to our detriment, this is largely untrue. And maybe we fail to recognize the privilege of prayer. And again, I'm not preaching at you this morning. These are convicting words for me as well. Maybe we fail to recognize the privilege of prayer. Maybe we don't understand the purpose of prayer. Or maybe we don't believe in the power of prayer. There may be a multitude of reasons for why we don't pray. And I think most of us could agree this morning that while praying is, in theory, something easy to do, praying persistently is where we falter the most. We can say a prayer, but to persist in prayer, that's where we often fail. That's where we often falter the most often. Often, I used often too much. That's where we often falter. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Don't you love that? He spoke a prayer to his people that you ought to always pray and not lose heart. Don't give up, persist in prayer, continue praying. And here's the parable. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. So this was a wicked guy. He didn't care about God or people. Verse 3, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. A widow, understand, was one of the lowest as far as society is concerned, and he didn't consider man, so he didn't care about her. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within herself, though I do not fear God or regard man, I don't really care, is what he's saying. Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So this is an evil guy. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't care about people. But because she was persistent in her pursuit of justice, this evil judge said, you know what? Just for the sake of not being annoyed by her any longer, I'll go ahead and do what she asks. And in verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So we understand a little more context there around the parable that Jesus is speaking of. Sometimes when we pray about justice and judgment, sometimes when we look around at the world and the injustices that are taking place, we do wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers and find and seek justice. Well, what Jesus is promising there is that we ought to always pray and not lose heart. And if a wicked judge would answer a persistent prayer, you might say, of a widow, then certainly a good God will answer the prayers of his people. I think that we have been conditioned in our time to expect immediate results with nearly everything in our lives. I call it a fast food way of living. You know, if we go to, we drive through and we pick up our food in our cars. We put our food, and maybe you guys don't do this kind of stuff. I know you don't go to Macca's, and I know that you don't use microwaves because those are unhealthy, but microwaves are pretty convenient if you don't use them. And you type in like 30 seconds and your meal's done. I mean, that's amazing. You don't have to light a fire and cook it over like we used to, you know, in Uganda, but we're accustomed to getting things and to getting them quickly. We order something online and we expect it at our door the next day, perhaps. And this mentality has affected and impacted our spirituality to such a degree that when we pray, we want answers now. And when God doesn't answer our requests when we want them, we just give up and lose heart. But may we learn to always pray and not lose heart, to persist, to continue, to bring those things to God. We should remember that this isn't the first time, as I said, that Jesus speaks about prayer. In chapter 6, Jesus taught what type of prayer was really pleasing to God. And after discouraging his followers from vain repetition, he reminded us of this important truth, that your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And so when you go to the Lord in prayer and you present your request to him, do you know that God already knows what you have need of before you ask? And I think the question stemming from that and stemming from what Jesus is commanding us toward here is, if God knows what I need, why do I need to ask? Why doesn't he just provide? Why? What's the point of prayer might be another question. Now, there are a lot of reasons that we could give. Jesus commands it. We're meant to do it, obviously. But a few reasons that I think are in the text before us this morning. One of them is that prayer is a recognition of our need. When we go to the Lord, ask, seek, and knock, we are recognizing to God that we have needs. God knows what we have need of before we ask, but sometimes I have found that it's in that place of prayer that I actually discover what I really have need of. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but when I go to God in prayer with this list of things I think I need, God tends to redirect my requests to things that I genuinely need. He knows what I have need of more than I do. So prayer recognizes that it's this recognition before God, God, I am needy. But it also recognizes that God is the one who can meet our need. And so prayer is saying, God, I'm needy, but you are God and you can meet my need. It responds, prayer responds by requesting God to meet our need. And when we pray, we reveal a reliance upon God, as well as a knowledge and trust in who God is. When we pray, it brings us, we humble ourselves before our King. And it reminds us that our relationship with God is based not upon our success, not upon our gifts, but it is based upon his mercy and grace. Prayer is not to inform God of your needs. Did you know that? Sometimes we overly inform God like he doesn't know what's going on. Have you ever done that? You're like, God, I'm not sure you see what's happening in my life right now, but let me explain. He already knows. And that's why I think we can be pretty concise in our prayers. We don't have to give him all of the details because he knows. Now, sometimes it is good to pray for the specifics. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that. But it's not to inform God of our needs. And prayer isn't even to instruct him of how he should meet them. We can ask him, we can seek him, but really prayer is an open recognition of our need before him so that we in humility request that he meet our needs as only he is able to. I've probably shared this before, but I think a good example of this is as a father, as God is called our father often here, as a father sometimes I see my child has a need. Maybe we're at the park and my daughter's having trouble climbing down the ropes and I think to myself, she could probably use a hand. But I don't always, even though I see her need before she knows she needs it, I don't always go and help her. I don't want to interrupt her struggle and offer my help, though I'm standing ready to help. I wait for her to ask. I want her to recognize her need. It's not because I'm unwilling to help. I just simply want her to ask. And sometimes I think that's what God wants from us. It's not that God is unwilling to help. He just wants you to ask. He's your Father. You can. He's standing by you. He wants to help. He wants to lend a hand. He wants to even do more than that and to carry you through something. But you need to ask. Now the three imperatives here, ask, seek, and knock, may present different illustrations to prayer. And some people see this as an increasing or decreasing pursuit. And so they see ask as lesser than seek, and seek is lesser than knock. And others go reverse. They say that seeking is the, or asking is the primary, and then seeking. Look, I think that those are fine. If you want to go that direction, you can. But really, I think all three of these things reveal the same point of the application, that we are meant to persist in our prayers. An interesting point, I wasn't sure I was going to share this, but an interesting point is that when Jesus teaches us to ask, there are a couple of different words, Greek words, that are used for ask. And when he teaches his followers to ask, he uses a Greek word that's pronounced ahateo. And it's most often used as a petition from someone who is lesser to someone who is greater. So it's used in the Bible as from a request from a child to a parent, from a subject to a king, or from the priests and the people before Pilate. Now, significantly, Jesus uses this term when speaking to us about prayer, but he uses a different word when he talks about himself praying to God. He uses a Greek word that is pronounced eretoa, and it's a term, I don't know if that's how it's pronounced, but that's my best. It's a term that's used when making a request of someone on equal footing, so from a king to a king. And so I just found that an interesting note. It might be worthy of your study to a greater extent. And sometimes he uses both of those words in a single context. And so the second point this morning is not only does God encourage persistence in our prayers, but he extends a promise for our prayers. He extends a promise for our prayers. And what is that promise? Verse 8, everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. This is more than a principle. Please understand, Jesus is presenting a promise. And we might want to lower the expectations here because I think we've all gone to God and we've prayed things that we haven't received an answer to, at least not yet. And I would say, persist in your prayers. But he promises the answer to prayers. And you might ask the question, does this mean that I'll obtain anything or everything that I ask for? Isn't that what this means? That whatever I ask from God, I'll get. Now, I'm thankful that's not the case. And I'll explain. Look, Jesus promises an answer to those who persistently pursue God in prayer. But it's important to also understand that this is not the only place where we're taught about prayer. And we need to read when Jesus teaches, we need to read in the context of Scripture itself. Now, earlier, we took note of some things that may keep us from praying. But we should also recognize that there are also things that keep our prayers from being answered. Did you know that? There are things that will hinder your prayers. Let me give you a few. One is unbelief. In James chapter 1, verse 5, James says that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not a man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so we should pray with faith and no doubting. Another thing that may hinder our prayer is unconfessed sin. Psalm chapter 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, we read, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Thankfully, we have 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the same context there, he's speaking about fellowship, that fellowship with God and with others will be restored. Another thing that may hinder our prayer life and the answer to our prayers is unforgiveness. We read this earlier in the sermon, but I'll read from Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Similar statement says that whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Another thing that we're told will hinder a prayer life is marital strife. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, specifically to husbands, he says, "Likewise, dwell with them," that's your wives, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Our human relationships can impact that, especially that of the marriage. Another thing is self-seeking. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." That's important to ask, right? And then you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You're not asking properly, you're asking amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. I think of this kind of caveat to prayer, and I wonder how many times I've prayed for something to spend it on my own pleasures. Idolatry is another reason that perhaps our prayers may be hindered. Ezekiel chapter 4, 14, verse 3 says, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of them at all?" God says. And then later on, answering that, he says, "I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, that you shall know that I am the Lord." And so, when we read what Jesus says here, we need to understand prayer in the biblical context as well. But Jesus does promise an answer to persistent prayer. And you've probably heard this. God answers our prayers in a few different ways. No. Yes. Not yet. Not yet. So persist. And finally, the third point is that prayer that Jesus here expresses God's purpose in prayer. And so in verses 9 through 11, he gives this illustration that we might understand. He says, "Who among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone?" Anybody? Your son's like, "Hey, I'm really hungry, Dad. Can I have some bread?" And you're like, "Here, chew on this rock." It's not good for their teeth. If you do that, probably not a very good dad. Or if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Now, my son loves reptiles, so he'd probably enjoy the serpent. But the point Jesus is making is that a normal child, no offense, son, doesn't want a serpent, they want a fish, because they want to eat. And if you're a good father, you'll give them a fish if they ask for a fish, not a snake. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Jesus emphasizes the character of God and the nature of our relationship with him once again. The character of God is that he is good, and the nature of our relationship with him is that he is our Father, and he is a good Father. See, the argument of lesser to greater is much like the one Jesus used previously in Matthew chapter 6, and it was a common way to argue among the rabbis, that if God takes care of something lesser, then how much more will he take care of something greater? Like, remember the birds and the flowers. He said, if God clothes and feeds them, how much more will he take care of your needs as you are a child of God? Paraphrase, of course. But if you are evil and you know how to care for your children and give them good things, when they ask for good things, then how much more God, who is good, how much more will he do good for his children? Luke's gospel adds a bit more texture, I suppose, to what Jesus says when he mentions good things here. Because when it comes to good things, we don't really get to determine what good things are because we're evil. That's the problem. We don't always know what good things are, but in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, see, in our minds, we automatically shift to material things. Good things are material things. But when Jesus thinks of good things, his mind is set on spiritual things. And so in Luke, he says, if you being evil, it's the same maybe a different time that Jesus spoke the sermon, but it seems like the same sermon. He says, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Some people are afraid to ask God for the Holy Spirit. There are even some people that say, I don't want to open myself up because I'm afraid I'll get some demons or something. Look, if you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a rock. How much more if you ask the Father to give you the Holy Spirit? So many Christians grow discouraged in their prayer lives because God doesn't give them what they ask for at the time they ask for it. And if we are evil, as Jesus says, we should recognize that there may be times when we ask for things that are not actually good for our spiritual well-being. Or they maybe aren't good for us at that moment that we ask. Praying in faith doesn't mean that we get everything that we want. Praying in faith means entrusting God to give us everything that He wants, everything that is good and that is best. I think back on my own life, and I'm really thankful to God that He didn't give me everything that I asked for. I remember, you know, the first girl that I thought I loved. Thank God He didn't answer those prayers, because I got something better. I'm so thankful that God has said yes to many of my requests, but also that He has said no to many of my requests. Because my heart and my understanding lacked, they were limited sometimes when I went to God in prayer. And so now when I go to God in prayer, it's not about, God, my will be done in heaven as on earth. It's, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. I want what you want, because what you want is good and it's best. And you're a good Father, and I know you're going to give me what is best according to your understanding and your knowledge. You know so much more than I do. Your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Don't give me just the things I ask for. Give me the things that are good for me according to your knowledge and understanding. Prayer isn't always getting what I want from God. It's entrusting God with what's best according to His wisdom and nature. And what an incredible blessing to know that though I may pray for something that is detrimental to my health, that I have a Father who cares enough to give me what's best rather than what is asked. He'll answer your prayers. He'll open the door. He'll give to those who ask and to those who seek. You serve a good Father. I want to invite the worship team forward. I'm going to transition here. I want to lead us in communion as well. But Jesus casually says here, I'm going to kind of move, so I'm going to migrate over this way, but I'm going to still try to teach. So bear with me, because I'm not real good at this, okay? But Jesus casually says to everyone listening, get this, you are evil. You're evil. If you being evil. And it doesn't seem like the crowd threw a fit. They're just like, well, okay, that's a fact. And so if you being evil know how to give good gifts, and you know, some today argue over this. They wonder, you know, they question, is man inherently evil or good? What is mankind? Are we good or are we evil? How do we start out? Well, for someone who reads and believes Bible, there is no argument here. And to Jesus, there is no reason even to expound on this. He just presents it as a reality. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says, there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. In Psalm chapter 14, verse 3, he says, they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now I recognize that nobody likes to be called evil. I don't like to be called evil.
You probably don't like it either. But without acknowledging this reality, we minimize the good news. Good news is gospel. That's what the word is. We must understand that without Jesus, we are without hope. Without Jesus, we're destined for judgment because we are not righteous before God, and we cannot be made right with God outside of Jesus. Let me read to you the entire context of a scripture that I just read, that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference," again, between Jew and Gentile, "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Being justified, that means just as though you've never sinned before God. Freely, that means at no cost of your own. You couldn't earn it even if you tried. Justified freely by his grace, which is favor that you didn't earn. Through the redemption, which speaks of a purchase, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid for our sins. Jesus paid the price for us to become righteous. It's an incredible truth. Whom God, it says in verse 25, set forth as a propitiation by his blood. That word in essence means that Jesus became the one who satisfied forever God's wrath that was toward you because you were evil. And so Jesus became that one who God's wrath was being poured out on you as a sinner, and Jesus took that wrath. He was the propitiation by his blood and through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, but he demonstrates his righteousness by making Jesus this propitiation for our sins so that he might demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God didn't just decide that he would forgive you. He died so that he could forgive you. He died so that he would be glorified as completely righteous, and he paid the price for your sins. He is just and the justifier of those who would put their faith in Jesus. And that is good news. And we can't really understand that unless we understand the reality that we need a Savior. Without Jesus, we're lost. But with Jesus, we're found. Paul's purpose in this section is to teach on the purpose of the law, and that we pursue righteousness not through the law, but by another means, through faith in Jesus. In fact, earlier he said that we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the law. It condemns you as a sinner. It doesn't make you righteous. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The good news this morning, all right? Because I want to leave you with some good news. And the good news this morning is that though you have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, through faith in Jesus, as he is the propitiation for your sins, the justifier of those who place their faith in him, you are saved from God's wrath. You're saved from the condemnation of the law by God's grace. And it's only through the redemption that is in Jesus. And so as we remember that sacrifice, that's what this is. It's a remembrance of his sacrifice that has saved us. We do it with humility, with the recognition that without it, we would be lost. that because we have it, we have been redeemed and made just before God. And so this morning, as we remember the redemption price that was paid, we remember that the cross is a demonstration of God's love, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but it is also a demonstration of God's righteousness in taking our sins and presenting to us his righteousness. Hallelujah. And look, if you this morning have never responded to that message, and you've never put your faith in Jesus, and you're still trying to earn your way to God by keeping the law, by going to church, by reading the Bible, by praying and fasting, or whatever it is, you've missed it. You can't be saved by those. Those are good things, but you can't be saved by them. You can only be saved by placing your faith in Jesus. So I'm going to invite those who are handing out communion down, and if you just stand here, I'm going to pray, and then once we start the song, I'll invite you to hand those things out. Let's bow our heads, our hearts before the Lord. Father, we want to thank you this morning that you did die for us. That's a historical fact that you died. It's a biblical fact that you did so for us. And Father, we thank you this morning that we can come before you as we do in prayer boldly, because Jesus, you gave your life to save us. And so, Father, we pray this morning that, you know, as communion is being handed, maybe you can hold up on the communion just for a moment until we pray. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, that they would put their faith in you, whether they're tuned in online or they're here this morning. And look, if you've never responded to the message of the gospel and you'd like to place your faith in Jesus this morning and be saved, I'll just ask you to put your hand up. The Bible says that with the mouth man confesses, with the heart he believes. And that when we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, will be saved. So if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus, let's change that. All right, hallelujah. Please proceed with communion. And as you take it, please hold on to it, and we'll eat and drink together after the song.